this morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 8 as we continue our study through the book of Judges. And we're currently studying the life of Gideon, the fifth judge in Israel. And as we've seen, God raised up this frightened man who blamed God for all the things that were happening to his people. And when God first called him, Gideon had all kinds of excuses why he couldn't do what God wanted him to do. And, you know, if we were honest with ourselves, the Midianites were the enemy. They were the ones oppressing Israel. They had a bigger and stronger military force. And their oppression went on for like 7 years. And there was nothing that the children of Israel could do about it. Now, we think of 7 years. Well, it's not that long, is it? I mean, we could get by. But you have to understand what they would do. You see, they were taking food off the table, you might say, from the children of Israel. And that was a serious thing. In fact, we read of this in Judges 6, verses 3 through 6, where it says, "So it was whenever Israel had sown, Midianites would come up. Also Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. Then they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts. Both they and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land to destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord." You know, obviously, when the enemy takes your food, it's bad. You know, they couldn't go down to the Piggly Wiggly, if they had Piggly Wigglies in those days, and, you know, pick up some groceries. They planted the seeds. They had to take care of them. They then harvested the crop. But now, it wasn't working out. In fact, the children of Israel are hiding out in caves and in mountains. Why? So they could protect their food, so the enemy couldn't find them. And it's out of this that God raises up Gideon to deliver his people. And as we've seen in our study so far, God gave Israel a great victory through Gideon. With 300 men against 135,000 Midianites, the children of Israel were victorious. Gideon won the battle. And it was obviously not the strength of Gideon and his men. It was the hand of God. And God gave him the victory. Now, after this battle, and it wasn't really a battle because the Midianites were killing each other. They were startled during the night. But then Gideon calls for reinforcements to go after the remaining enemy. And here's the thing we have to be, you know, careful about. With every victory we have, the devil will try to destroy it for us. And we saw that last time as we, you know, looked at the tribe of Ephraim who came down to help out Gideon, but they're mad. You know, "Gideon, why didn't you call us sooner, man? We're the biggest tribe here. We're the strongest one. We're the good guys. And you didn't even call us." And Gideon intervened and put a stop to the division and maybe a war with their brothers, the Ephraimites. Well, this morning we're going to see that Gideon and his 300 men are still in pursuit of the remaining 15,000 Midianites who escaped out of the 135,000. And I've called this study Pursuing the Enemy. Now, in saying that, and I'm not sure why this is happening today in the church, but many Christians are not even aware of the battle that we're in, or they just don't even care anymore. They don't want to be bothered with it. But let me say this, if you're not engaged, you're losing the battle. And I know it's a hard one to swallow, but think about it. How could you have victory over the enemy if you're not engaged against them? You can't. Now, I don't think we have to go looking for the enemy. The enemy finds us, but there are some things that are right in our face that we have to deal with. We have to pursue that enemy, or it will overtake us. It will destroy our lives if we don't. And when you're serving the Lord, understand you are a threat to the enemy. And he will try to bring you down. You know, when you're a new Christian, you know, was some 35 plus years ago, I didn't realize this. You know, I thought you became a Christian and things were, you know, okay, everything would be fine. And that's when the battle begins. Discouragement, the attacks from the enemy, from friends and family who are coming against you, as we'll talk about this morning. You know, I think we need to be aware of who the enemies are in our lives. You know, gather intelligence, you might say, how they operate, what's the base of operations, their tactics. And There are a number of earthly enemies, and we have to understand that clearly the devil is our adversary. He's the root of all the problems. Why are all these people coming against me? Why is all this happening to me? Understand, behind the scenes, the devil and his demons are there, and they have a strategy. He's like a roaring lion, Peter tells us, seeking someone to devour. And make no mistake about it, Lucifer, Satan, was the highest of God's angelic creation, and he fell. And as soon as he did, he rolled up his sleeves to attack man. We saw it in the Garden of Eden, right? And that attack continues on today. We have to be aware of the things that are going on around us. You know, the church wants to enjoy a time of playing in the playground, but we're in a battlefield. It's not a playground. I mean, think about it. Could you imagine going to Desert Storm? And there you are on the teeter-totter, you know, going up and down, or the, you know, merry-go-round or whatever. Are you kidding me? You know, we're in a battle here. It's not time to go on play on child's toys. It's time to engage in the battle. And if you don't think there's a battle, just watch one news program. Just one. And there is a battle. And you think, well, you know, it's not that bad. It is. The battle is going to get intense. And we got to need to stand up for what we believe in. You know, we're going to face hardships and conflicts. And I think they're going to increase as time goes on. Think about Christian marriages. Is Satan for Christian marriages? Absolutely not. He wants to attack them. He wants to rip them apart. We have to be aware. It's a strategy. Because if he destroys a Christian marriage, he destroys a witness of Jesus Christ. Why? Because Paul said that this is a great mystery about Christ and his church. Christ being the husband being a picture of Christ, and the bride, the woman, being a picture of the bride of Christ. And now you've destroyed that picture. All kinds of struggles we're going to encounter. And Peter says in 1 Peter 5:9, resist him steadfast in the faith. Hold on to what you know is true. It will protect you. You can resist him. And here's the thing, if, you know, this is overwhelming to you. You know, Peter talks about that your brethren are experiencing this too. Please understand, you're not alone. You know, we tend to, like, put on a Christian facade. Everything's fine in my life. You know, that's one of the, and I'm really bad at this. Okay, so I've been a diabetic for, you know, a long time, over 30 years, right? And before I got this insulin pump, my sugars, when they would drop low, and I would be totally out of it. I wouldn't know what the heck I'm talking about. I wouldn't know anything. And my wife would go, are you okay? And here's my response all the time. In fact, people have experienced this, right? Yeah, Larry, he knows. Because I said it to him. I'm fine. I wasn't fine. My sugar was like 30 or 40. I wasn't fine. But that's the response, and I think that's us as Christians. How you doing? I'm fine. Everything's okay. And we don't want to say, hey, you know, could you pray for me? I'm really struggling with this. This is really something heavy upon my heart. We need to be open and pray for each other, because we're in a battle. And like I said, I've called this study Pursuing the Enemy, and I've broken it down into five main points, and they're in your bulletin. But the first one is Pursuing the Enemy in Judges 8:4. No help from the brethren in Judges 8, verses 5 through 9. Never surrender, never give up in Judges 8, 10 through 12. Rebellion defeated in Judges 8, verses 13 through 17. And lastly, destruction of the enemy in Judges 8, 18 through 21. So let's pick up Judges chapter 8, starting in verse 4, and let's see what the Lord has for us this morning as we look at this topic, pursuing the enemy. We're told, when Gideon came to the Jordan, he and 300 men who were with him crossed over, exhausted but still in pursuit. And keep in mind, there's some 15,000 Midianite soldiers who are on the run. And Gideon and his 300 men are in pursuit. And their two kings, Zeba and Zalmunna, they're going to try and go after and destroy. Because if you get rid of their kings, the rest of the soldiers kind of basically give up. The battle's over. Our kings are dead. But in their battles against the enemy, crossing over the Jordan, they were exhausted. And I think it's understandable. They fought hard. They fought for this enemy over a long distance. And, you know, I don't know how you felt over the years, but I've been tired before. Not tired of the work. I mean, I am so blessed what God has called me to do. It's such an honor, such a privilege. But there are times I'm tired in the work, physically exhausted, emotionally exhausted. And I realize that, you know, some feel that if you feel that way, well, then you shouldn't be doing it. I disagree. I mean, I look at the life of Paul. I see David and others who were tired in the work, physically speaking, emotionally speaking. Tired in the work, never of the work. Why? Because we have frail bodies. You know, that's just the reality. You know, Spurgeon put it like this. He said, "If you, dear brethren and sisters, will give yourselves wholly to God's work, although you will never get tired of it, you will often get tired in it. If a man has never tired himself with working for God, I should think he never has done any work that was worth doing." Spurgeon never pulled any punches. He just told it like it is. He also went on to say, "Let us also serve the Lord when every movement is painful, when even to think is wearisome. These men were faint. You know what it is for a soldier to be faint. It is no nonsense, no presence. It's real fainting. Yet to go running on when you are ready to faint, to keep right on when you're ready to drop, this is very trying work. Yet let us do it, brethren, by God's grace. Some people only pray when they feel like praying, but we need most to pray when we feel that we cannot pray. If we were only to preach, some of us, when we felt like preaching, we should not often preach." I think we understand that we do get physically exhausted, emotionally exhausted. And we think, I can't do this. I can't go on. I can't complete the work. It's too great. But again, the perspective. God said he would give the children of Israel the victory, right? As they pressed on. And I think that's Paul's point in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 7 through 12. He wrote, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you." You know, here's the amazing thing. God has placed in these bodies of flesh, these earthen vessels, really the gospel message, the gospel of Jesus Christ. God indwells us. We are called the temple of the living God. And it's not about our power, our strength. It's the power of God working in us and then working through us. And it's not easy. Paul said, "Look, I'm hard pressed. No matter which way I turned, I feel like I'm being squeezed in upon. But I'm not crushed." He was perplexed, maybe not completely sure what was happening or why it was happening. And yet he was not in despair, because he knew that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, to those who were called according to his purpose. He knew that. He didn't necessarily feel it. He didn't necessarily see it, but he knew it because God's word said it. He was persecuted for his faith. And in the end, Paul was going to be put to death by Nero for his faith in Jesus. But he also knew this important fact. He was not forsaken by God. No matter what happened to him, no matter what came his way, God is not going to forsake him. And it kept him moving forward. He was struck down, beaten, stoned, left for dead, but not destroyed. You know, here's the thing. None of us are going to go home a moment too soon to be with the Lord. It's his timing. You know, do you really think God's going to go, "Oh, I messed up with Joe. He wasn't supposed to be here for another 2 years or whatever"? No, He's got everything in control. And we just trust in him. And with all the beatings that Paul suffered, he wore them as a badge of honor to the Lord. And so he pressed on. He didn't give up. Even on death row in the Mamertine prison in Rome, he's writing one last time to his son in the faith, Timothy. Why? To complain? No, to encourage Timothy to continue on in the work. Don't give up. Press on. And that's a great example. And I'm not saying we're going to endure everything that Paul went through, but we all endure different things. Don't let that cause you to stop or to drop out from serving the Lord. One person wrote this. He said, "One thought kept circulating in my mind. This is so unfair. The only thing I ever wanted was to make it good for everyone, and now I get treated like this. It was a situation where I felt like my efforts weren't really appreciated, and negative thoughts pulled me down into discouragement. Why do we even bother? Nobody even notices that I try so hard." Then a verse came to me from Galatians 6:9. "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." Have you ever felt that way? I mean, why go on? It seems like everything I post on Facebook, I get 50,000 negative responses. Just give me one like, right? I know, I'm kind of exaggerating there. But it seems like when you stand up for the things of God, the world comes at you. You know, just post something about, you know, the riots and all the destroying of buildings that took place for their protests. And you post something, you know, that's wrong. That's not even legal. They should be arrested. Oh, you just don't understand what they're going through. It doesn't matter. You mean when I have a bad day, I have the right to destroy property? No. But again, you start getting the feeling, what's the point? Why should I even say anything anymore? I'm just going to back away. And that's not a good thing. You know, think about plants. You know, you put the little seeds in the ground, right? And you water them, and there's nothing there. Well, what's up? I put the seeds in. It's been an hour. How long do I have to wait? Well, after a week or so, then this thing starts sprouting and growing. You keep watering. If you don't water, they're going to be in trouble. In due season, you'll reap. Don't lose heart. It's a battle. I hate to say it. This probably message is maybe not even for you. It's probably just personally for me. Because I've been struggling with this very issue. Lord, I've been doing this for 25 years. What impact have I had? And it was kind of like, you know, Eeyore. Woe's me, you know, everything's bad, you know. And the Lord, this message, you know, and it just, I guess, spoke to my heart. So you'll get to listen in on what the Lord's showing me through all this. But it's a battle, no doubt. And we can't lose sight of what God said. Don't lose heart. In due season, you shall reap. Just continue on. Don't give up. You don't know the seeds that you're planting. It's not your responsibility to save anyone. It's God's. Our responsibility, though, is to sow the seeds and let God water or let someone else water and then God bring forth the fruit. And I'll tell you what. If your Christian life is going to be based upon how other people treat you or what they say about you, how they feel about you, you're going to be miserable. I'll tell you what. And that's really easy to say, but the reality is, because we're human beings and we have emotions, we like when people like us, don't we? And it really hurts when people don't like us. But what you have to do, and this is really hard, is you have to say, okay, Lord, you've called me to do this. I'm going to step out and do it. And if nobody says anything or they come against what I'm doing, I'm still going to do it because I know you will never leave me and forsake me. I mean, think about Paul. He's in prison, death row now, his second imprisonment in Rome. And he says, at my first hearing, nobody was with me. Well, where was the church in Rome? I think they were fearful of Nero. We don't want to associate with Paul. Where was everybody else? They weren't there. Paul was by himself. And then he says, but the Lord was with me. Oh, everyone else forsook Paul, but the Lord didn't. Keep that in mind. And again, that's a hard one because just human nature, we want to be liked. We don't want people to be mad at us. It's just the way it is. And for Gideon and his men, all these things, you know, hot pursuit of the enemy, they're exhausted, they're tired as they're serving the Lord. But here's the awesome thing. Nothing was going to stop them from moving forward. Nothing was going to get in their way. Yeah, they were tired, but they kept moving forward. You know, when I was younger and I ran a marathon, I'll tell you what, those last 6 miles, it was horrendous. I ran 20 miles, and I'm thinking, this is great. And then I hit the wall. I'm thinking, what am I doing? But I'm a stubborn guy. Please, Julie, don't comment on that. And I thought, I ran 20 miles. I'm not going to stop now. I only got 6 to go, 5 to go, 4 to go. But I pressed on because I wanted to get to the goal. And I think that's what God wants us to do. Don't give up. Yeah, it looks dark out there. It looks horrible out there. Don't give up. Press on. Pursue the enemy. The enemy may be, you know, a friend, a family member that is into drugs or alcohol that's destroying their lives. That's an enemy. And you want them to be saved. You want to rescue them. And so from pursuing the enemy, we get to our next point, which is a really difficult one. No help from the brethren. And you'll see what I mean as we read on. Look at Judges 8, starting in verse 5. Then he said to the men of Succoth, "Please give loaves of bread to the people who follow me, for they are exhausted, and I am pursuing Zeba and Zalmunna, kings of Midian." And the leaders of Succoth said, "Are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in your hand, that we should give bread to your army?" So Gideon said, "For this cause, when the Lord has delivered Zeba and Zalmunna into my hand, then I will tear your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and with briars." Then he went up from there to Penuel and spoke to them in the same way. And the men of Penuel answered him as the men of Succoth had answered him. So he also spoke to the men of Penuel, saying, "When I come back in peace, I will tear down this tower." So these 300 men with Gideon are in pursuit of the 15,000 soldiers of the Midianites who escaped. They cross over the Jordan River. They come to Succoth and Gad, and they ask for food. I mean, these guys are exhausted. They're tired. They're hungry. They need some nourishment to continue on. And Gideon didn't ask the men of Succoth to come to battle for him. All he said is, "Can you help feed our guys? Give them some food. We're in the pursuit of the enemy." And they refused. Why? Because they weren't sure who was going to win this battle. And so just in case the Midianites would win, we don't want to side with a loser. So we're just going to be walk in the middle. And whoever wins, we'll go with them. And Gideon pronounces judgment on them. He knew that God had delivered the rest of the Midianites into their hands. And once they were victorious over the enemy, he's coming back and he will deal with the leaders of Succoth. Well, then he comes to Penuel. And once again, he asks for food for his men. And they responded the same way as the leaders in Succoth did. They refused because they didn't want to pick sides yet. Again, not knowing who was going to win. That had to be discouraging, right? I mean, this was family. And they didn't want to help out. And I think that happens with us. As we're serving the Lord, the resistance that sometimes we face with family and friends. And instead of helping us, they become a hindrance to what we're doing for the Lord. I recently saw this where, you know, we were, you know, putting on a program and someone was just like this Debbie Downer and just did not want to encourage at all in this work. And I thought, what's up with that? If you don't want to encourage, then don't say anything. Don't be a discourager. You know, you may hear things like, you know, "Wow, you're just so dogmatic about your faith. Just have some kind of faith. Don't be a radical about what you believe." And yet we can, you know, cheer for football teams or whatever like crazy and be the world's greatest fanatics. But when it comes to our faith in Almighty God, the one who's given us life and created everything, Don't be too fanatical about him. You really believe the Bible is the Word of God? Yeah, I know it contains some of the things of God, the things that I like. They would never say it that way. But come on, the whole thing, are you crazy? Jesus the only way? Oh, come on, God's a God of love. He loves everyone. He's not going to send anyone to hell. He doesn't. You go there by choice. He's done everything possible to save you. And you can go on and on. No, you're not qualified to do that. What kind of degree do you have or whatever? And again, we're not talking about unbelievers here, but of those that call themselves Christians, although they may not be, but some are, I believe. And I think that's what we see here with Gideon. This was family that wouldn't help him, discouraging them. We're just going to sit on the fence on this one. We don't want to take any sides. Good luck in the battle. If you win, hey, we're for you. If you lose, we're for the Midianites. What kind of friend family is that? That's horrible. You know, again, and I kind of use this little illustration, but think about it. As you're witnessing to others of Jesus, as you're serving the Lord, a brother or sister in the Lord comes up and says, you know, what is the use? What's the point anymore? The world is getting more corrupt. We got the one world government. We got the one world religion. We got all this stuff. The mark of the beast is almost here. Really, what is the use in doing anything anymore? People don't want to even hear about Jesus anymore. Let's just ride this out to the end. Really? Can you give me a Bible book, chapter and verse where it says, write it out to the end, don't do anything? In fact, Jesus said, occupy till I come. Continue doing the work. I guarantee you, if Jesus said, I'm coming on July 29th, 2020 at 6 p.m., we would be partying and, you know, charging our credit cards and doing everything instead of what we're supposed to be doing, occupying until I come. He hasn't given us a date when he's coming for his church, the bride, his bride. So we continue on in the work. And yeah, there's going to be a lot of discouragement. And I realize for some people, this is scary stuff that we see. But understand this. The mission we have from the start of the church on Pentecost until today and continuing on until the Lord comes is to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Well, isn't it supposed to be who we elect for president? No, it's really not. Isn't it about passing this law? No, it's really not. It's about bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. That's the key. You know, I realize people don't want to hear about Jesus. But think about the first century church. Think about the places they went to. I mean, Corinth was immoral, wicked, horrible. They were known for their immorality. I kind of think of Corinth, and it was probably worse than Las Vegas. It was just horrible. And yet the gospel message got in there and lives were changed. Lives were transformed. How? What program did they use? How do you grow a church? It was the power of the Holy Spirit working through the believers' lives. It was as simple as that. There was no program. They didn't put on skits. They brought forth the Word of God. They shared the Word of God with people and people were getting saved. And I think we're in an intense battle today. And I think we should be privileged, honored in the days we're living in. Because if this is the generation that closes out church history, what a privilege that would be. It may not be. It can continue on. I'm not really sure how, because the way things are moving, I'm just shocked. I mean, I can't even keep up with Bible prophecy. You know, years ago, 30 plus years ago when I got saved, 35 years ago, I was Bible prophecy, you get a trickle here, a little bit there, here, every day. You hear leaders and what they're talking about. You see how nations are aligning themselves. I mean, you don't hear much about the Middle East and Russia anymore, do you? But they're there. They have a foothold in the Middle East. And it's Russia that comes down with their Muslim allies to attack Israel. Ezekiel 38 and 39. So there's a lot of stuff going on. Don't be discouraged and don't be a discourager. Because as far as I can tell, God is still on the throne. And there is no way you're going to take him off or anybody else. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So the reality is we should be excited how God is going to use us today. Paul in 2 Corinthians 7, verses 5 through 7 said this, and this was an encouragement. He said, "For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you. When he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more." You know, Paul, make no mistake about it, he was beaten, overwhelmed, some fear in the work he was doing. But God comforted Paul. How? By sending Titus. Titus was an encourager. And when he saw Titus and he heard Titus, he said, "You know, those guys in Corinth, they do love you. I realize that first letter that you wrote to the Corinthians, yeah, that was a tough one. I understand that. But there's many believers in Corinth who really, really do love you." And what did that do for Paul? It encouraged him. It just brought great comfort to him. Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5:11 said, "Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing." I like how the Amplified Bible puts it. "Therefore, encourage, admonish, exhort one another and edify. Strengthen and build up one another, just as you are doing." That's what we're called to do. You know, how encouraging it is to have someone alongside to help you along. You know, like I've told you before, I do a lot of running. And running by yourself, you know, is okay, but it's much better to run with other people. And, you know, a couple weeks ago I ran with Tony. And we had a great time. We ran along the lakefront, went from his house to the lakefront and around the lake a little bit and then back. But we encouraged each other. We pushed each other along the way. And isn't that what we do? As we fellowship together and we encourage each other and we start praying for each other. That is so important. In fact, Paul said in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." What day is he talking about? The day of the Lord. As that day is coming, and the rapture of the church is coming, it's going to get more intense, and you guys better fellowship and stir each other up, because it's going to get a lot harder out there. True friends are so important. You know, one of the verses, when I was a supervisor at a hospital in Chicago, what I would put on, until they told me I couldn't do it anymore, but I would put on their evaluations forms, Proverbs 17:17. They said, "Well, what does it say?" I said, "Get your Bible and go look at it and see what it says." And Proverbs 17:17 says, "A friend loves at all times and a brother is born for adversity." True friends are going to love you no matter what. Fair weather friends will come and go. True friends are going to hang in there even when things are tough. They're by your side to encourage you, to help you to move forward. These leaders in Sukkoth and Penuel, they weren't true friends. They were fair weather friends. They didn't encourage or refresh their brethren. And my prayer is, Lord, help me to be an encourager, to help people in their walk with the Lord, to just encourage them to move forward, that no matter how difficult the situation may be, just keep your eyes on the Lord and walk. So we've seen here, no help from the brethren, and that leads us to our next point, never surrender, never give up. I don't know if that's Buzz Lightyear's or what, but I kind of think it is, but it just fit. Look at verse 10. "Now, Ziba and Zalmunna were at Karkor, and their armies with them, about 15,000 men, all who were left of all the army of the people of the east. For 120,000 men who drew the sword had fallen. Then Gideon went up by the road of those who dwell in tents on the east of Nobah and Jogbeth, and he attacked the army while the camp felt secure. When Zebah and Zalmunna fled, he pursued them, and he took the two kings of Midian, Zebah and Zalmunna, and routed the whole army. So again, here's an important lesson for us. Gideon and his men didn't give up. And like I said, never surrender, never give up. God called them to do a work. And it was almost finished, wasn't it? But it wasn't completely finished. They didn't stop three quarters of a way or, you know, nine tenths of the way. They finished the work that God had called them to do. The enemy was going to be destroyed. That tells me that Gideon had faith in what God had promised him. The victory against the Midianites. God was going to bring it to pass as long as Gideon was going to walk by faith. Paul in Philippians 3, verses 12 through 14, said, "Not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Press on. You know, again, we get overwhelmed at times. It's tough. You know, what's the use again? Nothing's changing. There's nothing goes different. I'm just going to stop. And the enemy's messing with our minds. I've told you this before. If I was not absolutely 100% sure that God had called me into the ministry, I would have been gone long ago. All the things, you know, friends who, you know, were really close to me, who just turned from me. That's hard. But the thing is, God said, "I will never forsake you." So, yeah, emotionally, it's very devastating. And you guys know that as well. If you've experienced that. But when you know your calling, you know what God has called you to do. Nothing's going to move you from the course that God has set. You know, that's what Paul told the Ephesian elders at Miletus before he was going to Jerusalem, right? And wherever he went, they said, "Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. It's going to be tough there. You're going to be in trouble. Don't go there." And Paul said, "None of these things move me. I know what God has called me to do. I know where I'm supposed to go. I know it's going to be tough." But God needed to get Paul to Jerusalem to get him on a free trip to Rome on a prisoner ship. It's probably not the ideal way to go, but that's how God did it. You know, it's easy when things are overwhelming in our lives. But I look at some of the things in the past. Winston Churchill, he gave this, and I'm only going to read one part of the speech. And he said this, he said to these students that he was speaking to, "Never give in, never give in, never, 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 never. In nothing, great or small, large or petty, never give in except to convictions of honor and good sense. Never yield to force, never yield to the apparently overwhelming might of the enemy." When Germany was fighting against them and things looked overwhelming to them, like there was no way out, Churchill never gave up. He forged ahead. And that's what we have to do. You know, we look at, again, our nation and, you know, we think, how are we going to make a difference? I'm just one person, or there's a few of us, or, you know, the church is not doing what it's supposed to be doing. Hey, God doesn't need a lot of people. He had 300 men against 135,000, 300. And they didn't even have swords with them, I don't think, when they went first into battle, because the Midianites were killing each other, remember? A trumpet in one hand, a little bowl in another with a torch in it. And when Gideon blew the trumpet, they were to blow their trumpets, break the little container, bring the torch out, and it would just explode into a bright light. And the Midianites saw it, and they were just confused. They thought they were surrounded, and they started killing each other. Never give in. never give up. Trust in the Lord. You never surrender because God is on our side. I think it's so important for us, especially in the days that we're living in. You know, can we have an impact? And I think we have to start in, you know, our Jerusalem, in our homes, with our family, with our friends. Then moving out a little bit, our neighbors or our coworkers. And then what about moving out even further, supporting missionaries? Or maybe God's calling you to go forward and be a missionary. You see, we can make a difference. Do you realize that when a sinner becomes a saint, when someone comes to saving faith, the angels are rejoicing in heaven? How cool is that? I mean, think about it. They're rejoicing. So should we. That's an exciting thing. And we'll see rebellion defeated. That's our next point. Look at verse 13 here in Judges chapter 8. Then Gideon, the son of Joash, returned from battle, from the ascents of Hares, and he caught a young man of the men of Succoth and interrogated him. And he wrote down for him the leaders of Succoth and its elders, 77 men. Then he came to the men of Succoth and said, "Here are Zeba and Zalmunna, about whom you ridiculed me, saying, 'Are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in your hand, that we should give bread to your weary men?' And he took the elders of the city and the thorns of the wilderness and briars, and with them he taught the men of Succoth. Then he tore down the tower of Penuel and killed the men of the city." So after Gideon finishes his defeat of the Midianites, he goes back to the cities that refused to help him and his men, giving them food to eat as they were hungry from this battle. And Gideon warned him. He said, "After I defeat the enemy, not might, but after I do, I'm going to be back to punish you guys." And the leaders of Succoth, he whipped or scourged them with thorns and briars. Many feel that it was so severe that these leaders died. The leaders of Penuel, he goes after them. They're hiding in a tower for safety, and Gideon brings down the tower, killing these men. Now you think, well, how does that relate to us as Christians? Are we supposed to kill these people? No, obviously not. That would not be a Christian thing to do. We don't hurt our brothers and sisters in the Lord, even if they're not doing what's right. So what do we glean from this? Well, remember, with this group of people, they weren't there to help us. In fact, they're trying to thwart what we're trying to do, put a stop to it by discouraging us, coming against what we're doing. So what are we to do? We're to get out our weapon and use it. And the weapon is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And I'll give you an example. Over the years, and it hasn't been a lot of people, but there are some people who are very concerned because I don't have a theology degree. I don't have any religious degree, for that matter. And their concern is, well, what qualifications do you have to be a pastor? Well, yeah, I have no schooling, no degree. What are they? And the Lord showed me something that was really comforting to me, because obviously he called me to do this work. I didn't choose the ministry. And does it hurt when people think that I'm not qualified for ministry because I don't have a degree? Yeah, but I understand where they're coming from. And what I do is I go back to the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and I show them my qualifications. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, you know, when I heard the words about qualifications for ministry, and I said I had no theology degree, and I saw their faces like, oh, who are you? The Lord brought me to Acts chapter 4. Peter and John are arrested for sharing Jesus and healing the lame man. And after Peter shares Jesus with the Sanhedrin, the Jewish religious leaders had an interesting response about these two guys, Peter and John. And in fact, in Acts 4:13, it says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and preserved that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus." So here are these religious leaders. They went to school. They spent many hours learning. It was old Rabbi Yu, I think it was. I don't think they had a football team because they couldn't use pigskins, but you know what I mean, okay? Peter and John are fishermen, sorry. Peter and John are fishermen. Fishermen were uneducated, unlearned men. They didn't go to all the religious schooling. They didn't have any of that training. Yet, did they know the Old Testament scriptures? Sure, they knew them, but not like these religious leaders. And they saw Peter and John as uneducated and untrained men. And they marveled at that. How could this be? How could this happen? How could these untrained, uneducated men be telling us about God? And it's interesting what they also said. These guys who were so bright and so smart, they knew something was different with these guys. Peter and John had been with Jesus. Wow. There's the key. You know, I used to joke about seminaries, and I do a slip of the tongue and say, call them cemeteries. And the reason I called them cemeteries was because most of these schools don't even believe in the foundational beliefs of the scriptures. And kids go there and they're learning this stuff and they don't even have any faith because they're not teaching the truths of God found in the Word of God. And here in the 21st century, I think it's even worse. And again, if God's called you to go to a school, make sure that they're teaching the scriptures. That's great. I have no problem with that. For a theology school or really any school, whatever school you go to, be very careful. Because there is so much liberal teaching going on in the schools today. Years ago, and this is probably, 15 plus years ago, one of the members of our church, their daughter was going to UW, and the professor was telling her that the Holocaust never happened. There was no Holocaust. So she came home and told her mom and dad, and they had to re-educate her. This is going on in schools, okay? So you got to be careful. And what the Lord showed me is, look, he was going to teach me what I needed to learn. I'm still in school. It'll probably end when I die, but that's just all of us, right? We're all in school. We're all learning and growing in our faith, and we just need to stay close to Jesus. You know, I kind of love the way Jesus dealt with the religious leaders because they'd all come up with some issue, you know, and Jesus was I think he'd kind of be like this. Boys, have you not read? In other words, you're the religious leaders. Haven't you read the scriptures? Don't you know what they say? And then he would take them back to the scriptures and show them, guys, you should know this. This is in the scriptures. That's how far away from God they had gotten. And for me, you know, the verse that God gave me for this church when he brought me up here was Acts 2:42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. That's, you know, we have that played as our intro for our teaching program on the radio station. And it's also our, the sustaining word of the day, we also have that music. Because that's really the foundation of this church. You know, we teach from the Word of God, verse by verse, the apostles' doctrine. We enjoy fellowship of the brethren. We share in communion, and we share in corporate prayer. And that's what we've been doing for 25 years. And God has been faithful through it all, through thick and thin. And here's the thing. It doesn't matter what the discouragers are saying. We need to listen to God and how important that is to not only know that, but then apply it to your life. You know, it's real easy when things are going well, yeah, I know that everything's fine. Then things go bad. Has anything changed? No. What God has promised, he's more than able to bring to pass. So we defeat the enemy. We put to silence those that are coming against us by the Word of God. That's how we do it. And even the unsaved, it's the Word of God. It's not my opinion. It's not my feelings. And believe me, I have a lot of feelings, but it's the Word of God. And then our last point is destruction of the enemy. Look at verse 18 here in Judges chapter 8. And he said to Zeba and Zalmunna, "What kind of men were they whom you killed at Tabor? So they answered, "As you are, so were they. Each one resembled the son of a king." Then he said, "They were my brothers, the sons of my mother. As the Lord lives, if you had let them live, I would not kill you." And he said to Jether, his firstborn, "Rise, kill them." But the youth would not draw his sword, for he was afraid, because he was still a youth. So Ziba and Zalmunna said, "Rise yourself and kill us. For as a man is, so is his strength." So Gideon arose and killed Ziba and Zalmunna and took the crescent ornaments that were on their camels' necks. So Ziba and Zalmunna, these two guys, Midianite leaders, they're still around. And Gideon's questioning them about his brothers that were killed, if they had anything to do with it. And I don't think this took place during wartime. I think this was a random act of violence, maybe when they were coming in to take food or whatever. And they killed them. And Gideon was going to do the same to them. You know, Deuteronomy 19, verses 11 and 13 says, "But if anyone hates his neighbor, lies in wait for him, rise against him, and strikes him mortally so that he dies, and he flees to one of these cities, then the elders of his city shall send and bring him from there and deliver him over to the hand of the avenger of blood that he may die. Your eyes shall not pity him, but you shall put away the guilt of innocent blood from Israel, that it may go well with you." In other words, it's kind of like, you killed someone, life is precious to God, he's given us it, then it's the death penalty for you. And Gideon tries to get his son to kill these guys, and he doesn't. He's afraid. We don't know how old he is, how, you know, he could have been young, very young. It says that he was, but we don't have an age group. And the reason that I think he wanted his son to do it was because it would put to shame these rulers to be killed by this young kid instead of a military man. But he refused to do it. And it's kind of interesting. These guys say, "Well, you know, why don't you do it?" Basically, Gideon's like, "Fine, they're dead, right?" I guess they shouldn't have put it that way, but I guess they knew their life was over. What is the enemy in your life? And again, we talked about this in the beginning. It all of it, there's a lot of enemies, but it all stems from really three things: the flesh, the world, and the devil. And they all come from one of these. And really, I think it's the devil that really messes with the flesh and the world to get us to do these things or to attack us. And we have to put to death those things. You know, if you're living with your boyfriend, girlfriend, you need to put to death that situation and get out, separate, and then get married, and then come back together again. You can't continue on like that. You're never going to defeat the enemy, but the enemy is going to overtake you. And do you really think that Almighty God is going to let you live in a situation and bless you? No. What he wants to do is bless you by getting you out of something that is going to hurt you in the end. We need the wisdom of God in our lives if we're going to fight against the enemy. You know, the wisdom from down here is sensual. It's evil. And the wisdom from above, well, James says, you know, it's pure. It's peaceable, gentle, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. But false wisdom from the world is earthly. The flesh within us, sensual, or the powers of darkness tempting us, devilish. And we can overtake it by heeding the word of God. There is such an attack today on morality. And I personally, maybe I'm naive, I never thought it would happen that quickly. But it is. And if you don't take a stand against it, it's going to overtake you. For the most part, the world generally feels that most of us are old people and we're not going to change. Doesn't mean, you know, some won't, some can change, because they do, they change them. but for the most part. So they go after the young. And what they're training them in the school systems is to accept all kinds of immorality. When I did something wrong in school, I got in trouble. Okay, I don't know about you, but I did. I was not a real bad guy, but yeah, there were things I did that weren't right. And I got in trouble. But I not only got in trouble in school, I got in trouble at home. But things have changed a lot. When we were living back in Illinois, my two sons, they're in grade school, had a friend who was mulatto or half white, half black. And kids were making fun of him, picking on him. And I have to appreciate what my kids did. They went to the principal and they said, these kids are just continually picking on our friend. And he blew them off. So, again, I'm not proud of this, but it is what it is. I guess I kind of am. I get a call. Actually, the police came to our house with the kids in the back seat. It wasn't really a call. And these are just grade school kids, okay? I'm like, what in the world did they do? They beat up these other kids that were making fun of their friend. And I mean, it must have been pretty bad because they couldn't take it anymore. So then, you know, we had this meeting with the principal, and basically the thing is, this kid has had problems. He's been in anger management classes and all this other stuff, and they never did anything. The kid that was making fun, okay? Here's the thing, and this is what I told the principal. I said, look, I said, my sons came to you and asked you for help, and you didn't help, and this is what's happened. Here we are now in the 21st century where you can't even, there's no tolerating anything. And we're not teaching kids how to deal with situations. Adults don't even know how to deal with situations anymore. You know, they'll make a Facebook post. Well, why don't you just call the person and talk to them or talk to them face to face because it's much better. You know, my brother had one of my brothers put a post saying that the coronavirus numbers in Texas are just climbing dramatically. And my other brother put, if they stop testing, the numbers won't increase. And Julie goes, well, yeah, and Julie tried to explain to him. And my brother, or was it my sister-in-law that posted, he posted he was being sarcastic. Well, you don't get sarcasm in a text. But my wife knows pretty well that I'm really good at it. In fact, all my brothers piped up, or their wives were piping up, goes, oh, you should hear Jerry. He's really sarcastic. I'm thinking, yeah, I wonder where he learned all that stuff from. All my brothers are sarcastic. And I guess I'm a good teacher. I don't know. But the thing is, how do we communicate with each other? We've lost the art of communication. And I think we get our news feed, our news media, and some of it's good and some of it's bad. And we don't do the research. Like, this nation was never a Christian nation. Well, I beg to differ. Do the research. Look at it. Were they perfect men? No. If we're going to put statues up of perfect men, there won't be any statues. Okay? These aren't perfect men, but they're men who were godly men who tried to do what was right. Not all, and they weren't perfect. But please don't take away the history. But why do they want to remove the history of Christianity? Because we are a powerful force, God working through his people. Wow. We got to pursue the enemy. Never give in. And even if there's no help from the brethren, don't let it stop you. Never surrender, never give up. I really want to do the Buzz Lightyear thing with that, sorry. Because you know what? The rebellion is going to be defeated. and it's defeated, like I said, with the sword of the Spirit. And there's going to be the destruction of the enemy. You think they're going to, this is going to continue on forever? No. I don't want to ruin the story for you, but I read the book of Revelation and I know how it ends. And God wins and they lose. So they can fight all they want, but God laughs at them. Why? Because his creation is fighting against the Creator, and there is no way you can win. It is like me when I was a kid trying to fight against my dad. My dad was a boxer, and I thought I was hot stuff. And I'd be there, you know, jumping around and just going like this, and he'd come in and he'd go, boom, 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 boom. Like, yeah, how can I defeat my dad? And how can man defeat his God? He can't. We have to be aware of all these things that are going on. Yeah, it's dangerous out there, but God is on our side. Walk in faith. See the salvation that God is going to bring in the situations we face in this life. And I'll close with this. Never surrender. Never give up. Walk by faith, because God is still alive and working. He's still on the throne, and lives will still be saved. Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you so much for your words this morning. And it's such an encouragement to me, and I pray it's an encouragement to everyone here and those listening on the radio and the internet. Lord, just help us to take these lessons to heart and just walk by faith. See what you're going to do in us and through us, and just never give up, never surrender. But forge ahead in the work you called us to do, that we occupy until you come. Continue doing the work you called us to do. We thank you so much, Lord. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.